If there is a handout for this evening, you need to get one. I'll do a little intro while I'm waiting for you. For some of you, this sermon we've been through a couple of times. Give me a break. It's like the third time we've done it in 15 years. Considering 100 sermons a year, it's a pretty good average. It's good stuff. Some of you haven't had it. Called it warning labels, and Dan McClung last week was talking about, you know, getting all maybe a little bit excited about doing memory work. Well, this sermon has most of the verses in it that if you want to start doing memory work, this is a good place to begin. So you might want to consider it. The second part of this is for you. This is something you can cut out on the dark lines and paste it in your Bible as warning labels, you know, for the book you're about to read. Good caution. It's really the basis of what marks the Church of Christ against other religions. Even among the Church of Christ, it's what gives you a conservative mindset. I went to preach at another congregation one time when I was down in Mission Viejo, and first time I'd ever heard the expression, you know, in years. Some little lady came up to me and went, "Are you an anti?" And I go, "I guess, yeah, I'm against anything you want to add to the scriptures." And she goes, "Oh, I guess I'm an anti too." So it's primarily the structure that takes us into the scriptures, and the opening passage that was just read by Liam. Comes from the opening speech that Moses made during the second giving of the law. And in it, he's warning the Israelites. Okay, now, the warning really carries an impact because this roughly the same thing that was said in Exodus about their fathers or to their fathers, and their fathers ignored it. And so now the second giving of the law, of the 600,000 men that left Egyptian bondage, only two are now listening to this again. The rest God littered the wilderness with because they didn't listen. Now that's the negative side. In this context that Liam read, you'll notice that what God says, if you obey this, you know, you're going to look wise among the people and you're going to live long in the land. So there's a very positive motivation to listen to God's word and use his wisdom. And that's the same for the church now. I mean, God hasn't changed in this. You know, even as we're looking here when Moses says, you know, are going to keep the commandments, you shall not add one word to what I'm commanding, you are nor take away from it. Okay, now God feels the same way about the New Testament or the whole scripture, or all of scripture. And that's God's mindset. And as now, as we approach the scriptures this way, you know, just doing exactly and everything that God wants us to do, then we should have the same promises, or we'll have the same promises. And we'll look more intelligent than the peoples around us, you know, because we'll be showing forth the wisdom of God. And that's something to be concerned about. I had a visual aid up here. As we go through this, pointing out in the past, the grace of God, you know, these are some passages you can start, you know, memory work with, from Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. So as we talk about God's grace, you know, it's not excluded from anyone. You know, verse 11 says it's gone out to all men, But you have to ask the question, how come all men aren't saved then, if God's grace has gone out? That's because in verse 12 it says the grace of God is a course of instruction. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So that's God's grace. And you know, that is, as we listen to the instruction and obey it, then we have God's grace. Okay? When we do not do that, as most of the world chooses to deny or whatever, then they don't have the grace. It's been presented to them, but it's not part of their life. Okay? Further, as it goes through the course of instruction, it's called the gospel. It alone is the power of God to save. As we say, yeah, Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it for this reason, because it is God's power. This is the way God chose to save souls, the foolishness of preaching. So the gospel becomes something that, you know, we've got to give special care to. And it is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's what Peter said. There's been granted to us, 2 Peter 1:3, everything. That's the sufficiency. Everything pertaining to life and pertaining to godliness. Left nothing out. Also, as you get into 1 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, verse 15 has Paul telling Timothy. Now, he talks about the scriptures, but he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures because most of the new hasn't been written yet. But he says, you know, what you've learned from your mother and your grandmother can give you a wisdom for salvation in Jesus Christ, even from the Old Testament. Then he goes on to say, you know, that every scripture is inspired by God. I mean, that's the worth of it. Not inspired by men, but inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. That is, it's profitable to teach. It's also in that teaching can show you where you're going wrong. It can correct you into the right path. And it can train you to live a godly life. That the man of God might be thorough or throughly, or however your translation goes, you know, adequate or perfect to all good things. All good things. Nothing's left out. There's nothing that men need to do to add to the work of the church, to the doctrine of Christ, any of that. It's all sufficient. God hasn't overlooked anything. This is why, you know, he wants us to make sure that, you know, how do you look at this thing? Do you just kind of lay it aside as me, I'm kind of like the work of men or whatever? Or is it something you realize it's something from God? You know, we've done in the past. You know, how much effort does men put into it? You know, trying to contact life in outer space, trying to get, you know, something that's extraterrestrial. You know, there's millions of dollars a year spent, you know, on these radio telescopes. You can see them lined up in Goldstone, just across, you know, B Range or whatever, or in Socorro, New Mexico. You know, for 26 miles they're stretched out. You know, listening to the stars. Straining to hear something intelligent from it, you know, beyond ourselves. Well, something from beyond ourselves has already contacted us in the scriptures, you know, giving us more wisdom than we'll ever get from contacting another race, and men ignore it, okay? And as they do to their own destruction. Okay? So as we get into this, you know, if we were to come down with a fast-killing disease, if we can put this in perspective, and there was only one cure, just one, what would you do if your doctor gave you the prescription for it? How would you treat it? Right? Would you be indifferent, you know, preferring to die horribly? Or would you take it on your own terms, not caring what the doctor directed? Or would you fearfully do as you were told, hoping that the miracle drug would perform as advertised? Which choice do we normally make? Well, spiritually, you know, it's a good metaphor, a good equivalent. In the more important and severe case of not only saving one's soul, but also resurrecting one from the dead and infusing it with eternal life, it is alarming how much of humanity would rather explore their own solutions rather than heed the great physician who can ensure their recovery with sound advice. You know, we may suspect someone once said, no matter what profession you're in, 50% of them, you know, graduated at the bottom of their class, and some doctors show this. But with God, he is way and above anything that's around. Okay, so as we're looking at this, I thought I hit my little visual aid, which is coming up. I'm at that age where I can take a lot of pills and nobody calls me a hypochondriac. So I've got those little things you open day and night, you know, you go one per day and just, you know, I've got a wad that would kill a horse, you know, I'm taking every morning. So I'm used to, you know, labels on these things. Okay. What God tells us is, okay, here's your cure. Why don't you take it as prescribed? So let's start with this question. Would you take medicine from a bottle that had no label at all? You don't know what's in it, what it's good for, you know, how you're supposed to take it, whatever. Normally, you know, if you got one of those in your medicine cabinet, you walk it over to the trash can, you know, and send it out with the next, you know, pickup. You wouldn't do that. Because you know, with a lot of medicines that are out there, there's also a lot of poisons. In fact, every medicine is a poison if you overdose on it. What we mean is, would you swallow a substance you did not know what it was, had no idea what it was for, would not know what the proportions were? Often we do not even eat something that will grow on trees if we don't recognize what it is. It's growing on a tree, so we know it's a food. But a lot of times, you know, we view it suspiciously. You know, broccoli, artichokes, asparagus. You know, I often wonder, you know, who was it the first one that actually thought this was something to eat? You know, and what did they do with artichokes before they invented mayonnaise? You know, Yeah, we have these inclinations, but we don't treat the right stuff, you know, the same way. However, when a doctor prescribes a medicine as treatment for something that we cannot shake, you know, I've been prone to bronchitis throughout my life, some of you, you know, pneumonia, about the fourth, the fifth day in, you know, we've been coughing for like several days, or we can't sleep at night, our throat is all raspy, you know, we can barely breathe. You know, we'll take anything somebody gives us. They said they'll cure it. Yeah. Problem is, we really don't feel the effects of sin because it gradually takes over us until it's too late. Now, some, you know, things is directed. Take one tablet a day for malaria. Have you ever had malaria? Do you want to get malaria? Okay. When I started going to Russia and India, the doctor, they're third world countries. Yeah. If you want to protect yourself, yeah, malaria is not something you take a pill for after you get it. You take it before. I've never had malaria, but I've taken the pills for it. You don't want to come down with this stuff. And so you go as prescribed. In fact, when you're going to a third world country and the doctor goes through the list on the computer of all the shots you're going to have, go for it. I mean, I picked the right time to go to India, roughly around February, March. Some of the guys that go to India go in November. That's right after the monsoons and the rainy season and the open sewers, you know, get filled up and they start pouring into the streets and the whole thing is septic. And these guys come back, you know, I know Bobby Holmes went over. And he was supposed to be 2 weeks there, and he came back something sick. I don't think he's gone back, you know, since. Joe Price went over recently and was supposed to be there for 2 weeks, and he came back after a week. Yeah, they kept going in November. Okay, so, we know we're running into trouble. We try to take things to prevent it. It's interesting that few people, when it comes to their health, will argue with the doctor's instruction. I know some that will. You know, surprisingly, but you won't hear, for instance, well, if I take one pill, if one pill does the job, I'll take all the pills at once and get it over with. Yeah, you will. Yeah, I'll guarantee you. So likely we don't do that because we know through common sense that it will probably solve our problem permanently. I was reminded, Jeff Foxworthy was just doing a sketch on I guess he's just reached 50 and had to have a colonoscopy. I don't know if you've had one or not, but before they start sticking that stuff up into you, they want you cleaned out. And so they give you the medicine. And he said when he was getting the instructions, he wasn't listening. And so these two things you're supposed to take, they're like a little bit over, you know, a course of time. So instead of spacing it out over 3 or 4 hours like he was supposed to, he took it all at once. And did he get cleaned out? Okay. So it behooves us to listen to the doctor. Mm-hmm. Just as people don't argue, well, the doctors didn't say I couldn't take 2 pills twice a day or 3 pills 4 times a day or mainly because, you know, we don't have to. One of the things, yeah, that you look at the label, this thing's small. You can't put all that instruction of what not to do on a pill bottle, you know, warning label. You can't do that. So we do really something that's better, we specify. Okay. Like this one goes, take 1 tablet by mouth every day. Now, don't you wonder why they have to specify by mouth? I mean, someone said God must love fools because he made so many of them. You know, that's one of the things we have to work on. Make sure we're not being foolish. So if God tells you to do something a certain way, he specifies, do what he specifies. Okay? We give doctors that latitude. Yeah, they specify. Yeah, we take as prescribed. 1 pill per day. Now, it automatically excludes everything else. Being specific excludes everything. The Hebrew writer makes it plain that this is a rule when it comes to God giving instructions. When God specifies a certain thing, we understand the elements of the Lord's Supper. Hardly anybody touches that. We know it's the fruit of the vine and, you know, the bread. Nobody starts adding ice cream, you know, cake, whatever. We know what was specified makes up the Lord's Supper. Or singing, giving cheerfully, whatever. One exception for divorce and remarriage. It automatically excludes when there's a specific, excludes everything else. Now, this is the verse, basically. Thus God specified that priests would be taken for the tribe of Levi. That's what he specified. Did he have to sit there and go, you're not going to take him from the tribe of Judah. Don't take him from the tribe of Benjamin. Don't take him from the tribe of, you know, Dan or whatever. Here's what he does. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 7 shows us this principle. For it is evident that our Lord descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Because God spoke nothing about it. He just said, you take the priest from the tribe of Levi, that automatically excluded the others. That principle is used by the Hebrew author in order to show that Jesus couldn't be part of the Levitical priesthood because he was from Judah, which was automatically excluded when Levi was specified. So it's a good rule. It's not something we're making up. It's common sense, but it's also a law that God laid down. So he doesn't have to tell us, all of us idiots, well, you're not supposed to do it on this day. You're not supposed to take that. You know, he doesn't have to go through all the thou shalt nots. He gave us 10 thou shalt nots that should cover it. People don't even listen to those. Okay. Do not adulterate. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with the medicine, especially that which God has given us. So why would you want to mix it with something else? Most medicines, you know, go, yeah, you don't want to mix it with something. Yeah. Like any other medicine, God has all sorts of warnings in the scriptures. That's what you've got, that little warning label, Old and New Testament, about mixing this soul-saving word with any other kind of wisdom that comes from the world. Don't mix. The minute you start diluting it, the minute you start adulterating it, you haven't got the medicine that's going to work. Come on. Matthew 15, 19, and 13, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You want to worship God properly? You want to have acceptable worship. Do you ever pray to God, may my worship be acceptable today? How are you going to get acceptable worship? Unless you do exactly the way he says. No man can tell you how to worship God properly. Only God can do that. So he says, why do you mix it with men's teachings? Why do you listen to people tell you there's a better way to do it or something you've got to add on to it? Second part, every plant which my father did not plant, he's going to get rooted up. That's part of the warning. It just keeps on going. If it doesn't come from God, he's going to get rid of it. And you don't want to be attached to it. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to God except by me. That excludes, in that specific, Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, the Virgin Mary. The only way you can get to God is through Jesus Christ. That's the specific. Don't dilute it with anything else. Warnings to not add other drugs or take alcohol are prevalent among the pharmaceuticals. For they have disasters, though, even causing death. So God warns us not to go beyond what he has prescribed. A lot of warnings here. Proverbs 30 from the Old Testament. The word of God is tested. The word tested means pure because it goes back to taking the metals that you're running through the fire. When you melt down a metal like silver or gold, the impurities rise to the top. You skim them off, and then you fire it up again. And you keep doing that till it's absolutely pure. It's been tested throughout this. Okay? And this is what the Word of God is. Yeah, it's been tested. It is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Now notice the warning, do not add to my word, lest I reprove you and you be proved a liar. So we've got to be, you know, we're starting to get into some real serious warnings here of not adding to God's word, because we're going to find ourselves contending with God directly. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, okay, these examples I've applied to myself and Apollos, that you may learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Okay, there's the warning there. And he finishes up in the same verse, because anything beyond that is arrogance. When you think you can add anything to God's word, do it a better way than he said, whatever, you think you're smarter than God. Boy, if that's not a sure sign of arrogance, nothing else. Nothing else is. 2 John 9, with the warnings, anyone that goes beyond the teachings of Christ doesn't have Christ. You stay within the teachings, you have both the Father and the Son. Okay? Adding to the Word, going beyond it, will not only mean you don't have the Son, but you're going against the things. Galatians 1 really gets down to it, 8 through 9. Okay? Paul says, if we, even apostles, okay, he'd come to the Galatians, he'd preach the gospel, he says, if I come back again and preach something different, or even if an angel from heaven comes down, this is a good passage to use with Mormons, because they think their new revelation has been delivered by the angel Moroni. It's different than the gospel of the New Testament. Boy, is it different. One example, I don't know if they, some guy I confronted with, he said, no, we don't teach that, but I know their older versions do. They teach that the God of this world used to be a man on another planet, and the God of that planet, because of his faithfulness, made him the God of this planet, which makes a very limited God. Okay, that's not biblical. If you really want to get to it, they'll ask you, in what ways have we changed it? I go, well, it says right there, elder, on their little lapel. Okay, if they're over 20 years old, I'll eat my shirt. They're not an elder in any sense of the world. Just ask them, are you married? Do you have believing children? Just go through the qualifications. Okay. Any more examples you want? There's a lot of them. Okay. But notice this. If we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which has been preached, let him be accursed. Sometimes we kind of gloss over that word cursed. But when you start teaching something other than the apostles teach, you're cursed. God is going to take a hand in it. Even when the curse came from men in the Old Testament, what they meant by being cursed, because a lot of people had a tendency to think, their lineage, they saw their immortality in the children that they had. If a king considered you cursed, What was done is that you were executed, your whole family was executed, every property you had was confiscated, torn down, and they made a public latrine out of where your house used to be. And you were forgotten. If you were on a monument, your name was scraped off. You know, they completely erased your existence from the planet. And God can do a lot more than that. Okay? As I said before, I'll say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. God takes very seriously how we handle this saving word because it's the only thing that will save souls. We've got to be concerned about that. 2 Peter 3:16, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you also in all his letters, speaking to them things which are hard to understand, which the unstable and untaught twist or distort to their own destruction. Yeah. This is why it's important to understand the rules of interpretation, to make sure that you're considering the context and looking at the definitions of words, which ones fit into there, to looking at background history, to use everything you can to stick together the tools in order to properly understand God's word. A workman that needs not be ashamed, handling it right. Because if you start twisting it, you start not doing an exegesis, that is, taking out of it the meaning that God intended. If you start doing an eisegesis, putting into it what you think it should say, you're distorting it to your own destruction. Revelation, there's two verses in Revelation. I mean, to cap it off, you know, the very last verses almost of the Bible. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues of the book. Okay, that's written. That means it stands. Not only for the first century, but any century. You start adding to God's word, the plagues of the book of Revelation are going to be added to your life. In this, the Lord himself has given us an example. You know, we've covered this recently. Notice John 5:30. I do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I mean, even Jesus didn't change anything. He was given what to preach, and he didn't make it up as he went along. He knew exactly what he had to get across to the multitudes. And he says, yeah, I'm the Son of God, and I don't touch it. I make sure I delivered exactly the way it was given to me. Jesus therefore answered and said to them in John 7:16, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. It's God's. He can't claim any of it in any way because he preached only what the Father told him. Why do we dare to change it? Come on. John 12:50. I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment. What to say, what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak as the Father told me to. I speak what he says and how he says to do it. And he didn't change any of it. And he says the Holy Spirit was under the same directions. By now, I hope you're thoroughly convinced to be an anti. And not to dilute it. Can't add to it. You know, don't mess around with it. It should also be noted that there is often a caution to take medicines on an empty stomach. Why? Because you need to get it absorbed. Okay? Nor should medicine be diluted with water, for it weakens its power. Okay, that's normal. There was something on this one. A little warning on this one. Take or use this medicine exactly as directed. Do not skip doses or discontinue unless directed by your doctor. Yeah, I try to get out of taking this stuff. He goes, nah. That's the same thing God puts into this. Yeah. I mean, think about just that direction. Yeah, how often do we moderate or dilute the things of God by just putting the book on the shelf for a week, not looking at it. Our life is now diluted with the things of the world. We watch television, we watch books, you know, we listen to music, video games, whatever else is out there on the iPods and, you know, whatever. And that fills our lives. We've diluted our perception of reality with, you know, some things of God. This is why we move away from God, because God doesn't seem real anymore. I mean, there's a reason why he says, you know, it needs to be a constant part of your life. Daily study, you know, into it. You know, other than that, it begins to weaken. Whatever you're, think about something that you were really into as a child and that you don't do anymore. Why don't you do it? You had an interest in it and maybe absorbed your life. Since you slowly started, you know, diluting your life with other things, you just got away from it. Even Darwin, you know, talked about, he used to love to play the violin, but he just put it on the shelf and never came back to it. Not that he didn't love to play it, it's just that his life was consumed with other things. He used to be believing in God too, but he put God on the shelf and walked away. Often we do this. We think so many things are more important. It's not until the very last day that you're going to find out there was nothing more important than that, what's in that book. Nothing. It's from God. Yeah, you should be enthusiastic and zealous to really weed out what it's saying. That's what I find, you know, my zeal comes from. You know, I'm enthusiastically, daily, studying the Hebrew, studying the Greek, and pouring into this thing because every day I learn something new. I mean, what I'm trying to do on the sermons in the morning, you know, just about every sermon I preach to you, there's something in that that I just learned that week. Because there's some jewel, some precious something in there that I didn't know about that only the original language would brought out. God's word is not to be altered in any way. It should be kept simple and pure that it may have maximum effectiveness in the health of individuals consuming it. It should neither be degraded nor diluted with, I call it wish-wash, you know, with your wishes, what you'd like it to say. Be careful of that. Been there. Acts 20, verses 20 and 27. Paul said, you know, I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable. I mean, the Word of God covers a vast majority of subjects. So we said, everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Paul, as a preacher, made sure he touched everything. Anything that was probably teaching you publicly from house to house, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of the whole counsel of God. Yeah, there's things I touch on that I have no interest in, but I know that you might. So that's, you know, part of my responsibility. Each one of us has our own lives, has our own problems. And so I have to kind of cover, you know, the gamut, you know, something that somebody here might, you know, perk up to and listen to that completely bore somebody on this side. But maybe at some point in your life, you're going to run into it. You may wish you listened up. Revelation 22:19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy not to take anything away from it. I mean, a lot of times people, you know, gospel preachers, they preach a diluted gospel. Well, this is going to offend these people. This is not politically correct. You know, man, that's a sure way to kill your soul and other people's also. Give them to them in full strength exactly what they need. So a lot of subjects we're covering, like Sunday nights, are issues in the world that basically they're starting to classify as hate speech and I can get arrested for. But the world needs to hear it. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are in this book. Do you want your part? Yeah. From the tree of life means that you're going to die spiritually. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. To be taken away, we talked about a city this morning, the city which all true, you know, children of God long for. They don't look at themselves as, you know, strangers and pilgrims in this life. That's the city. You're going to have you know, entrance into it refused to you. If you take away from the teachings of, you know, what is laid out here by John. The mixing of the things of God and the things of the world are not compatible at all. They don't go together. The eternal is easily corrupted by the temporal and thus must be kept pristine. We've got to make sure that God's word is exactly as he intended it to be and not let the pressures or the influences of the world guide us. Let's see, where are we? 1 Peter 1 there. For you have been born again, not of a seed that is corruptible, but which is incorruptible. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. What you are learning here is going to be your rules of life for the next life also. This life is a test to see how well you can do that under obstacles, under persecution, under tribulation. But you've got to learn it and you've got to practice it, because that's exactly the way you're going to be living in the next life, which is going to go on for eternity. Get it down now. Leave it off with this. Yeah, John 12:48. The word I spoke, Jesus said, is what's going to judge you in the last day. As you stand before God on high, and he's going to look at your life, he's going to compare it to what his, you know, the Son taught. That's the comparison. That's the rule. That's the law. That you know ahead of time. You know, for any of you that are in school or have been through school or whatever and had to take finals, wouldn't you like to know what the answers to the test are before the test? Guess what? You got it all here. You got it all here. Study it, memorize it, dig into it. Yeah. Be ready for that last day. Okay. And it may not be too far in the future. Yeah. As we talk about, you know, the day of judgment, the day, it could be tomorrow, it could be like 1,000 years from now. But I know one thing for sure, before the next 100 years is over with, all of us are going to meet the last day. And you're not going to have a second chance afterwards. Going to come very soon. We're promised, you know, 75 years as an average. You know, some of us are moved over that. Some of us are approaching it. Some of us are going to pass away before that. That's a very short time. Very short time. But what can you do? See, I'm looking at maybe another 15, 20 years. Yeah, God willing. But when I stop to think about, what did I do the first 20 years of my life? Most of us went through most of the grades and were in college. You learned a lot. You did a lot. So now that you're coming in the last 20 years of your life or so, and you're a lot smarter, and you know what's real and what's important, what should you be doing with it? What should you be doing with it? Getting ready to meet your God. Is there anything we can do to help? Let us know. We'd love to help. I love this slide for some reason. This is the kind of medicine, yeah. God's medicine will make you happy, satisfied, composed, and everything else. So, if there's anything we can do to help, let us know as we stand to sing.